this morning in this chapter, we'll see how this man who was blind from birth is now the object of God's work displayed in and through him, not only to lead him to the light of salvation, but also become himself a beacon of light to lead others to the Savior. That's what he becomes. Isn't that our story? That's our story. That's us. We should be joyful as Christians, regardless of the circumstances or seasons that we find ourselves in. We should be that person. I once was blind, but now I see. I also want to bring to your attention that, and more importantly, I pray that God brings to your attention that as a Christian, that this is where you are to be. A beacon of light to others, a signpost, an indicator, a marker, a pointer, a landmark, and a signal in the channels of life leading others to a safe and secure harbor in Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be. All of those things, taking careful steps, paying really careful attention to those divine moments that God places before us, people, situations, and make the best out of it and glorify the Lord. I want to give you a breakdown really quick of what's going on here in John chapter 9. There was this blind man that as Jesus and his disciples were passing by, the disciples looked at this blind man and they were asking them this question: whose sin was it that caused this man to be blind, right? And so he answers this question, Jesus does. This blind man is made to see. Well, his neighbors see this man. And so his neighbors were questioned. His neighbors kind of wondered. It goes on from the neighbors. The neighbors just didn't have an answer, so they brought him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, of course, questioned him, but weren't happy with his answer. So they asked his parents, and then his parents wanted to just pass the buck. And so they said, you know, ask our son. You know, he's of age. And so they went back. The Pharisees went back to the son, and they continued to question him. But they weren't happy with his answers. And finally, they just concluded something that they weren't really ready to conclude with. That's why they went through all of that. And so they kicked him out of the church. And Jesus comes along and picks him up. And so that is a basic outline of John chapter 9. So let's read, starting in verse 1. Of chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see. That we would see the face of you, our glorious God, working in our lives and through us, that you would remind us of that glorious moment that we came to know you personally through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes of understanding to see what it is you have to speak to us this morning. Lord, may we glorify you with our lives. Transform these lives, please. We beg of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So made to see Jesus is our first point. These first seven verses point to that. Now, we don't know how old this man is, but we do know that he was an adult because he was referred to as a man by the disciples, by his neighbors, as we'll see later on. And he also was one of age, as his parents referred to him as. So people could ask him. He's of age. He's a man. He's an adult. Ask him. So we know that he was a man. We also know that it was public knowledge. It was well known that this man was blind from birth. Everyone knew it. We'll see in the following verses how that's so. The neighbors knew that. Everyone knew that. He would always be seen asking for a handout. You know, please help me. You know, to sustain myself. He wasn't able to work for himself and provide for himself. And so he was forced to be a beggar, to ask for money so that he could sustain himself. And the disciples, as they walked by, they walked by with their rabbi, with their teacher, Jesus. And it was an opportunity for a lesson. It's pretty awesome how in these situations, Jesus, with everyday moments, has an opportunity to teach. And that's what he does in this situation. As they're going by this blind man that's always been there, they ask, Rabbi, teacher, who caused this man to be born blind? The sins of his parents or the sins of the man? Now, to me, I saw that as being very interesting. Because notice, he was born blind. So when did the man sin? I mean, his parents could have sinned, right? But we know from Scripture that the sins of parents or anyone else, others don't necessarily pay for them, although there's kind of this collateral damage that could take place because of our sin. But because of my sin, my wife isn't the one that's going to actually receive the wrath, God's wrath. That's not how it works. As one sows, so shall he reap. It's personal. So we know that that's not so. Now, when did he sin then? When did this young man, baby, at conception, when did he sin? Now, remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Genesis 25 records that. Verses 22 through 23 say, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? Can you imagine? Right? You have twins, and you're like, wow, this is not indigestion. This is like, what is this? Alien, right? It's like something's just really like going at it. It's like, what is this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So Rebecca indeed had twins, two little guys in there, Jacob and Esau. Verse 26 says, afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Heel catcher is what it means. Heel catcher or deceiver. We know from Jacob's life until he was renamed to Israel, right? That he was true to his name. He was a deceiver. He was a schemer. That's what he was. And that's what he did. But God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So this could be one possible story that supports or lends evidence to the Jews' belief that a person could actually sin before they're born. Remember that Jacob was holding Esau's foot as he's coming out. Can you imagine that? Alicia, you had twins. Can you imagine that? Oh, you know, come back. I'm the firstborn, right? Yeah, just duking it out in the womb. That would be pretty wild, but that's what they did. That's what they did. Is it a proof text? Well, it doesn't say, right? But maybe that's where they got it from. Regardless, that's why they asked him whose sin resulted in this man's blindness. That's what they believed. But just like Job's friends, the disciples were trying to pinpoint the origin of the man's blindness, the cause. What was the cause of the man's blindness? It had to be someone's sin. Can anyone relate to this? You know, you're going through something and you're like, man, it's got to be someone's sin. Is it my sin? Never. Not mine. No, it must be someone else's who's causing my pain, right? looking for the cause. Now, many of the effects we see today can be directly attributed to sin. They can. One man's sin. Adam's. The original sin. Because without that, we would be void of an explanation as to why it is that infants die or are born with ailments. Why it is that we have natural catastrophes take place and why bad things happen to people who are not sowing evil acts. You know, we know that there's none righteous, no, not one. But you understand what I'm saying by the person who, they're not actively murdering people. They're not actively liars. They're not actively adulterers or fornicating or any of those things, right? They're people who are basically good people. In the sense of, not in the perfect sense of the word. Please don't take me wrong, okay? But people who are just kind of minding their own, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, maybe you're dealing with something today and wonder why. Why? You're looking for the reason, the origin, the cause of it all. Whose fault is it? Who is in sin? What am I doing wrong, and why is this happening to me? Well, first of all, those questions are asked wrong. Why is this happening to me? Why me? Why me? Why me? Just like the blind man, I'm praying that we all come to an understanding and come to see that our situation is not to be centered or focused on self. Let's stop looking at ourselves. Instead, look to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that as he sheds light on your situation and he strengthens you and brings you through, you will come through it better off, mature, stronger, glorifying the Lord and praising him all the way through. There's a big difference. Otherwise, as all good parents do, I will let you be to your own devices, and you can go through it again. You obviously didn't learn the lesson, right? It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about him and him alone. Remember that the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. We live in a fallen world. Things are decaying. They're breaking down. They're not improving. We're not coming into order. We're going into disorder. That's what this world is going to. And until Jesus comes back again and establishes his kingdom here on earth, that's what we'll live with. Period. Oh, I so look forward to that day. That day when we will come with Christ as the King. What a blessed and glorious day that will be. You and I will be in that kingdom. And that should be a hearty amen, right? Amen. You guys can speak. You're free to speak. Jesus one day came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind." According to Luke 4:16-18. Jesus read this. Jesus is recovering the sight of the blind indeed. It is the sight of all of us who are blind in our sin. We're blind in our sin. Why isn't it, we ask, could the Pharisees not see the truth? But many people, as you place the truth before them, they can't see it either. How long did it take you to come to the Lord? It took me a while. I remember going to the optometrist when I was about 21 for the first time, and I was having headaches, so I thought the origin of my headaches was my sight. And so I went, and I sat in this chair, and as the eye doctor asked me to lean forward and place my chin on this one rest and my forehead on the other, he had me look into what I just learned yesterday. I just thought it was some gadget with these cool little things that were twisted, but it's called a four-opter, right? Am I saying it right? Four-opter. So one thing with the dials on the side, and it determines your prescription. What's that?
One or two.
Yeah, that's right. One or two. Two. Yeah. That's it. And I remember looking through that, and I don't remember looking at this chart, but I definitely remember looking at trees. And all of a sudden it went from, now to me this is normal. Like I know that's a tree. I know it's a tree, but it's kind of like it's all kind of blurry, right? And then I started seeing definition. And then better and better to the point to where I saw actual leaves. It was a eucalyptus tree. I'll never forget this. A eucalyptus tree. And I saw the leaves, and I was so excited. I once was blind, but now I see, you know? I was like, wow, this is how people are supposed to see? And I have no idea how long I was blind. I have no idea. But I just knew at that moment, that thing, the four-opter, got my sight to a point to where I could see definition. I could see things for what they were in reality. Remember, listen, we always say this is reality. Really? You know who's reality? There's a church in Carpinteria named Reality because it's all about Jesus. Right? Reality is Jesus. Reality is the truth. It's not what our opinion is of the truth. It's the truth. That's reality. And so my eyes were made to see definition, clarity. That's what Jesus is, reality. He makes the blind see clearly who he is. That's reality. But the question remained for Jesus to answer, why? And Jesus did answer. His answer was that the works of God might be displayed in him. What are those works? What are the works of Jesus as he stepped foot on this earth for the first time in the flesh? What were his works? To die on the cross. What does the cross signify? Forgiveness of our sins. What is that? It's God's grace poured out upon mankind. That's the works. Grace. And in God's grace, there's eternal love, certain hope, complete salvation, and a testimony of it to others. Spiritual healing through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's attractive when someone's walking with joy in God's grace. Regardless of their circumstances, they're made to see things that others don't. Remember the blind man's conversation that I told you about at the beginning of this message. Now please note, take a look at verse 4 here. The first word, we. We. We must work the works of him. Not our works. We don't ask God, get down on our knees and ask him, please bless our work. Nope, wrong thing to do. We ask him, every time we go to our knees and we pray, please help us, empower us, open our eyes to what's been ordained in heaven for us to partner with you here on earth. You see, prayers on earth touch God's throne in heaven. That's what prayers are. Understand that as we tell others, oh, prayer is just simply communicating with God. Oh, yeah, it's much more than just simply communicating with God. Just think about that statement. Communicating with who? The creator of the universe. The creator of you. The one who ordained your birth. The one who brought you to that divine time and place and person who was used to lead you to the Lord. The man who will see you through and who offered you salvation, Jesus Christ, who was from the beginning. The man of God, the Son of God. That's who we speak with. And he tells us here, we must work the works of him. Jesus speaking, he says, listen, I invite you to partner up with me, God, to do the works of the Father. Wow. That's amazing. It's not that he can't do the work by himself. He can. He's very able to do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. But sometimes we need to understand. Actually, we just need to understand. Listen, he wants to work through you and I. He wants us to partner with him in the Father's plans and in his will. That's what he desires to do. So he invites us to walk along with him and do the kingdom work here on earth. Remember part of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus taught the disciples that power and understanding comes by spending time with the Father in prayer, on our knees, seeking God's will as it has been determined by him in heaven, and then do it. It's not just praying, but it's actually doing it. We are called to partner with God in his work on earth as it's been determined in heaven. That is a privilege. That's an honor. We get to do that. So we see as Jesus' disciples, they're being taught to seek, to receive, and do what is commanded by the Scriptures with fear and love for God, a godly fear. Now Jesus makes mud. How? He takes a little bit of Stater's water, and he puts it on the ground. And he kind of mixes it with a stick. He doesn't want to touch it. No, he doesn't, right? He spits on the ground. Like a good man, right? He spits on the ground. That's what he does. Spits on the ground and has enough there to where he mixes in with the dirt, makes this mud, brings this mud up, and anoints the man's eyes with this. Now, how many of you, well, the man couldn't see, but the rest of the, I mean, in today's day and age, I mean, would you sit there or allow someone to do that? No, right? It's like, what are you doing? Yeah, that's kind of weird. But at that time, it was something that the Lord was doing, and the disciples were there just watching. And Jesus made this mud and put it on this blind man's eyes. And then he tells him to go to a nearby pool called Siloam and wash. We see from our text here that Siloam means pool. I mean, scent. It's a pool, right? Now, Jesus never told this man to come back to him, but he did. How did he know who to come back to? He received a sight, and he came back to Jesus. How did he know? Right? Those are kind of the questions you ask. You know, I ask myself those questions. How did he come back to him? He hadn't even seen him. He'd never seen him. Was it by his voice? The sheep of the shepherd know him by his voice. We'll see this more as it's explained in chapter 10. I think Jesus is just setting chapter 10 up. You know, he said, next chapter. You know, it's not a chapter, right? But coming up, I'm going to talk about this. We also need to note the anointing of the man's eyes is something a shepherd would do to a sheep that's in need. You can take a look at Psalm 23. Not only are the eyes anointed, but also the head. It's so that the sheep would stay healthy, that the gnats and the flies would stay off of the eyes. Because what happens is if there's an infection that sets in the eyes, then blindness could come. Now, this anointing was the other way around. This man was anointed and received his sight. By what? By the washing in the pool called scent. All is pointing back to the scent one. That's the whole point here. Jesus Christ says the blind man is to go to the pool called Sent to be washed and gain his sight of the Messiah, the anointed one of the Father, whom was sent by him to give sight to the blind. It's also that it went back to Christ. Now, there was a day that God opened your eyes to see him. Do you remember that day? Oh, I remember it like it was yesterday. Today, Jesus is still in the business of opening the eyes of men to see him with the anointing oil of grace, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He's still doing that today. So first of all, made to see Jesus. That's the first point. Second point, made to speak the plain truth. Verse 8, and we'll continue. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I'm the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I wash and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Sound familiar? Chapter 5, if you have forgotten, right? The crippled man. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "Who do you say? What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" I love this answer. He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I love this man's boldness, right? And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And it gets even better. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So they answered him, "Get out of here." No, they said, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard, well, we won't go on. We'll save the last portion, right? Made to speak the plain truth. The blind man was made to give testimony of how he came to see. That's what he was doing. He was given testimony. He came before his neighbors, the community, religious leaders, and his family. So how did it all work out? His neighbors, verses 8 through 12. Some ID'd this man as, yeah, that is the one man that was born blind and he lives among us. Others were saying, yeah, it looks like him, but I think it's his twin. You know, we all have a twin somewhere in the world. Have you heard that? Apparently, his showed up. But because a man made to see kept saying, you can just imagine the joy in this man's heart. It's like he was just happy beyond words, right? "I'm the man. No, I'm the man. No, I'm the one. Hey, I know you, Joe, and you don't look like what I pictured you to look like. You know, you're different. And you. Yeah, he was happy. He says, I'm the man. I was blind and now I see. It's me. And they want to know how. Okay, you're the man. How did this happen? He said, the man called Jesus. He's the one that made mud, anointed my eyes, made me go to the pool, wash up. I came back and I received my sight. Voila, I got my sight. Then they wanted to know where the man called Jesus was. Okay, so this man gave you sight. Where is he? Where is this man called Jesus? They wanted proof. A lot of people want proof. I won't believe it till I see it. Remember I gave you permission to speak earlier? Yeah. I won't believe it until I see it, right? But notice the response of those who knew the man. We need to note that. Denial, that this was even the man that they knew to be their neighbor. It's not him. The truth could be right in front. It's like staring you in the face. And like, it kind of looks like it, but I don't think so. Another said, that's him, but show us proof, right? For us, as we see the response of this blind man should be an example to us, a lesson in witnessing. Let's all tell the simple truth of when we came to see Jesus ourselves. Nothing really detailed other than give the details. How did you come to know the Lord? If I told you how I came to know the Lord, I don't remember a thing about the sermon. I don't remember a thing about anything except for what Christ did in my heart. I can tell you truly, I once was blind, but now I see. I once had a burden on me that I could not carry. And I felt this lifting of those burdens, this forgiveness of my sins. And I came forward and just confessed before the Lord. And I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Where? In Sin City, in Las Vegas. That's where I came to the Lord. Church service there. So people can get saved, you know. And what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. In so many ways. Just tell them. That's my story. And from then on, I couldn't explain it. It's like, I can't even explain it. I'm a new person. I don't have the same desires. I don't feel like, sharing colorful words with you or using them to express myself anymore. I don't feel like looking at that, talking about that, going with you to those places. I don't have that desire. I'm just a different person. The Bible explains it to us. But let's learn from this man. It's a simple truth. This is what happened. So when this man was asked where Jesus was, he still didn't know where to lead others to find him. This man only knew Jesus as the man called Jesus. He knew who Jesus was, but he didn't know Jesus as Savior. Not just yet. How about the Pharisees? Verses 13 through 17. Because the people ended up bringing this blind man to the Pharisees to provide some sort of explanation. Like, we don't know, so maybe you can provide the explanation for it. Test him out. Right? Test him out. So the Pharisees asked the man how it happened. Again, we have a simple answer. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. You can imagine the man is just getting tired of answering the same question. It's like, okay, this is how it happened. What was their response? Well, their first line of reasoning for dismissing Jesus as being the sent one. It's always that. He's not the sent one. This is why. He didn't keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. We're back at it again. Jesus is like, okay, so which one? Which one did I break now, right? But he kept doing the works on the Sabbath, right? It's all for a reason. So which one did he break? Remember back in John chapter 5, this is 10, right? So 5, the crippled man of 38 years was made to walk by Jesus, right? And then Jesus told him, pick up your mat, walk, go. And the Pharisees got mad because he was carrying his mat, his bed. So he broke the 39th law of Shabbat, of the Sabbath. Which one was this? The one that we're dealing with right now. He violated, I believe it's the 10th law of Shabbat. No kneading, K-N-E-A-D-I-N-G, or amalgamation. I learned a new word. Amalgamation. Amalgamation is the process of amalgamating. A mixture, merger, or consolidation. The result of amalgamating a mixture or ally. It's perfect. It's clear as mud, right? The production of an alloy of mercury and another metal. You got it? Okay. The key principle of this creative activity is the combining of solid and liquid together to make a paste or dough-like substance. Oh, really? Oh, so really? Like spit and mud, and really that's against the law? Yep. He broke the Sabbath. That's a no-no. So we know he's not the sent one of God. Because he broke the Sabbath. But these guys were divided and argued because they were saying that sinners cannot do these types of things. So some said he broke the Sabbath, but then others were saying, well, we know that without God, you can't do these things. You just can't do them. So there was this argument, there was division among the religious leaders. Some religious groups will form committees and discuss whether to determine and declare what is of God and what isn't. You know, you have these religious groups that do that. What they're doing is they're being the voice of God. And they're saying, well, Scripture says this, but since we know more than God, we're going to determine what is and what isn't. We're going to explain to you. Please don't question what we say, okay? Because we're going to interpret for you the Word of God. Lucky you, right? Listen, we need to be careful that we don't stand in that place. That we just allow the Word of God to be the Word of God. That we point people to the Word of God. But that we ourselves don't stand in that place where we are concluding what God actually meant. There's plenty of people out there that do that. We need to be careful not to do that. Remember that His Word suffices. Remember His sovereignty. We remember that God doesn't need a voice of approval from man. He doesn't need that. So because they couldn't come to a conclusion, they naturally went back to the man and they asked him what he thought this man, who this man called Jesus was. His answer, remember, this was a man called Jesus. That was his first answer. The second answer, he is a prophet. He's a prophet. The prophet? Response from the Pharisees, we don't believe you were actually ever blind. Now, they completely ignore that. Yeah. Now, you know what? We don't even believe you were blind. So let's go question your parents. Let's bring them in. What they're trying to do, and this is done in a court of law, is discredit the witness. That's what they're trying to do. Discredit him. So they bring him to the parents, and the parents, what's their response? Hey, is this the one, you know, that was born blind? Is this your son? Is this him? Number one, he's our son. Number two, he was born blind. Number three, we don't know how he came to see nor who healed him. Number four, ask him yourselves. He's a man that can answer for himself. That's what they said. That's what their answer was. They knew how and who, but they were afraid of being excommunicated from the church. So they refused to acknowledge in belief. They don't want to believe. Because the parents wanted to maintain their place in society and their powerful religious circles, not rock the boat, they deflected the answer back to their son. They said, listen, we want to maintain a good reputation here in this neighborhood, in this place that we live in. We know that the church is what it is, and so we don't want to rock the boat. And so you know what? Go back and ask them. Ask him. Ask him. He's of age. Ask him. And we know from the verses here that they were afraid of the Jews, because the Jews said, hey, if you say that Jesus is the Christ, then you were to be excommunicated. So there was fear. So they asked the man again, and by the way, it's an interrogation of intimidation and coercion. That's what this all is. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Verse 24 says that. So if they knew, then why are they asking? You have people who ask, and they say they know, but they're still asking. If you knew, why are you asking? So the man answered simply again, I was blind, now I see. Now it gets even simpler. Not even mud, not even pool, nothing. I was blind, now I see. Comprende? Capiche? Do you understand? That's all I know. And they ask him a third time how this all happened. Tell us once again. But now we see a different person. We see boldness that's missing from the timid neighbors and family members. A boldness that we read in verses 27 through 34. This man all of a sudden became bold and wise and was teaching the teachers. The result? Excommunication. And they cast him out. It says in verse 34, they cast him out. That's the terms that are used there is they cast him out of the church. They excommunicated. They said, get out. Don't come back. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. But notice what he said. These are all just points to his boldness. Why, this is an amazing thing. I love that. Imagine they're like looking at him. Like, what's amazing? This is an amazing thing. You do not know. Now they do not know. He's telling them, you do not know. We know. Who's we? You see one person there. We. He's getting closer. This man who humbly depended on the alms of people, living as a beggar, is now bold and telling the religious leaders the riches of God's truth. Ah, what? Go back to your own town. Go back to your own home. You who were once in the world and were a beggar yourself, being guided, are now a guide. And you go back and you start telling your family, your friends. Now, I'll put quotes around that, okay? And start telling them about the riches of God's truth. They'll say, what? Who are you? You're telling me now. Yeah. I'm the one that you came to. Remember that, Raul? I'm the one that used to come to when you were having problems and used to cry on my shoulder and all of those things. And now you're coming to me and telling me about some wise things. Who are you? Who's the one in need now? Now this man is the one that was once blind, now sees and is leading others to a place of seeing Jesus too, as he sees him. Please note, and I won't go to this. Well, actually I will. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I love that. This is the psalm which King David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, in just two verses, verse 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. The king is asking for this from the king. This is a slave, a servant, right? Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. He's speaking to God. Then I will what? Teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Ah, oh, that's beautiful. From the heart of a man who's after God's heart. A man after God's own heart. That's what he says. Hey, you restore me the joy of your salvation. And I will, as you forgive me, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Just like me. Now we're in a place of teaching. Listen, there's a lot within the church, many within the church that have been anointed, that have been sent, that have washed, that now see and today sit. Just sit. Just sit. They don't ever go beyond sitting. People who just go to church. I once was blind, but now I see. I don't see Christ anymore. I just see me. I just see, like I said earlier, my circumstances, my busy schedule. I know busy schedule. I see everything around me. And you know what? Thank you for saving me. But I'm just going to sit and get fat on your word. That's okay with you, right? Because that's reality. That's being real. Quite truthfully, I'm tired of that word. I'm just being real. Listen, go to God and allow him to speak to you and say, son, allow him to speak to you. Son, daughter, I'm just being real with you. It's time to get up. I saved you not to sit. That's not the purpose of it all. I sent my son, I send you into the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've taught you. Are you doing that? You were once guided, and now you're called to be a guide. Apparently this man wasn't afraid of excommunication. No fear. Where God is, there can be absolutely no fear of anyone else. Listen, what are we fearful of? What are we fearful of? Our comfort zone? I know that I need to keep close tabs on what hinders me from fully submitting to God's will, his plan for my life. I need to be very careful. I want the Lord to open my eyes to those things. But this man was not fearful of excommunication. My question is, have your eyes been opened like this? Do you see religion for what it is? Do you see and know who Jesus is? Is your boldness and truth similar to this man's? Or do you still fear what man can do to you if you stand with Christ? What's your response? What was their response? Well, the Pharisees, we know, they became angry. Really, what they did was they revealed their pride, concluded that this man was definitely born in sin and that they would not allow him to teach them a thing. If you refuse to be taught, you won't learn. You'll just know, but you won't learn. You'll have knowledge, but lack wisdom. John 15:20 says, if they persecuted me, this is Jesus speaking, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. All right. These afflictions that I receive now as I'm on this earth cannot be compared to what my Lord endured on the cross in the hope that lies before me of being in God's glory. That's what he promised to everyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ. So made to see Jesus, secondly, made to speak the plain truth, and we're coming to the final portion now. Made to worship God. Made to worship God. In 35, verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Before we address the conversation between the man and Jesus, I want to first point out the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And here's the bottom line. No excuses anymore. Ignorance is not an excuse. Now you know. You know who I am. I've been very clear with you. This conversation goes on into chapter 10. We won't go into it. But Jesus said that they, knowing the truth, are no longer operating from ignorance. but are now sealed with blindness due to their unbelief and stubborn stance in false religion without salvation. You've sealed your own fate. You yourself. You say you see, but you're blind. You don't see anything but the back of your eyelids. You don't see anything. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He lifts up the humble. Now, addressing the formerly blind man in Jesus' conversation, he brings him to a point to where he confesses belief in the Son of God. It doesn't leave this man all alone. As soon as he heard that this man had been thrown out of the church, Jesus came to him. Personally, he came to him. And notice that Jesus asked this man if he believed in the Son of Man. The man then asked who this man was, and he would believe. Sometimes we fear giving invitations. It's like some churches are like, oh, we won't give an invitation. We believe that just the Spirit will move and people will respond and come to salvation. I believe that. Absolutely. Right where you are. But even Jesus gave an invitation. He asked for a response. Openly confessing. Romans 10. Very clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Right? If you confess with your mouth. Have you confessed with your mouth? That's what he asked him to do. He said here, do you believe in the Son of God? And he was asking him. It's an exchange. It's going back and forth. And Jesus answered, the one who is right in front of you. In other words, do you believe that I am the one sent from the Father, the prophesied Messiah? Do you believe the one that the one who anointed you is the anointed one of the Father? The man said, Lord, I believe. But he didn't just confess this. He then did what? This is what we're driving to. Not just sitting, but worshiping the Lord. Truly worshiping the Lord. Romans 12:1. Our reasonable service is what? To be living sacrifices. That's our reasonable service. That's what we are to do as a response to the love that God has showered us with in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus received this man's worship. Only something God is worthy to receive. It speaks of his deity. This man went from blind and weak to seeing and walking strong. From seeing and walking strong to testifying and talking truth boldly. From testifying and talking truth boldly to believing and worshiping the one true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This man went from referring to Jesus as the man called Jesus. You remember that, verse 11, to a prophet in verse 17, and finally referring to Jesus as Lord in verse 38. And as I said at the beginning, and these were the points that we walked through, we are, number one, made to see Jesus. Secondly, made to speak the plain truth. And thirdly, made to worship God. This man, once blind, went from being guided to being a guide. What a beautiful story. That's our story. For those of you who have placed your trust in Jesus Christ. The man who was blind from birth is the object of God's work displayed in and through him to not only lead him to the light of salvation, but also become a beacon of light himself to lead others to the Savior. For us, Jesus will never leave us as orphans. His word is very clear. He said that he will always be with us. He is the light of the world, who makes you see Jesus, who makes you to speak in his power, the power of the Spirit, the plain truth, and who draws you to worship God. You, once blind, went from being guided to being a guide. That's who you are in Christ. And my question for you is, are you the object of God's work displayed in and through you to lead others to the Savior? And have you yourself had your eyes open to the Savior? There's this as I was sitting this morning, there this morning in my office, kind of going over these notes, this song popped in my head. And you might know it. You know the song, Life Song? Some of you familiar with it? And now my life song sings. You know that one? So it goes like this. There's this little prelude to it, right? It goes like this. I once was blind, but now I see. Maybe that's you. I once was blind, but now I see. I don't know how, but when he touched me, I once was blind, but now I see. What comes next? And then my life song sings. That's us. I once was blind, but now I see. And we repeat that over, we're reminded over and over as we respond with our very lives. Let's pray. Father, we are truly thankful for your goodness. We thank you, Father, that this love story that we read this morning is one in which you made this blind man to see. He was a witness to his neighbors, to society, to the religious leaders, to his family. He was a witness of who you are and what you did in his life. I pray, Father, that we would be bold like this man, that we would not stand down but stand up for you in your truth, and that we would speak it. Why? Because you are glorified and others come to know you also personally, to see you as Savior and Lord. A Jesus who once is referred to by man as a man named Jesus, to maybe he is someone who is anointed as a prophet to being called Lord. I pray that every heart here is turned to you. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I pray, Lord, that you would move in these hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, I pray this morning that they would surrender their lives to you, that they would see you for who you are. And if you're here with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here this morning, God is speaking to you, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to receive him as Lord and Savior, just lift up your hand and I'd like to pray with you. Anyone. Anyone here. I know him as a man called Jesus. I know him as maybe a prophet, but I don't know him as Lord. If that's you and you would like to profess that this morning, just lift up your hand. Again, eyes closed and heads bowed. If there's any fear within you, if there's anything that's hindering you from boldly proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray for you that God would remove that from you and that you would speak, well, without any hindrance, and that you would lead others to Jesus Christ, that you would be that signpost, that you would be that marker that leads people into the safe harbor found in Jesus Christ. Just lift up your hand. I'm going to close my eyes. Lift up your hand if that's you in any way, shape, or form. And we're going to pray together. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we know as it's willed in heaven, Lord, for us to be mouthpieces on earth, I pray that you would remove anything, Lord, any fear whatsoever of speaking your truth to others, whether it be our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, anyone, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would loose our lips, that you would just loose our tongues and allow us to speak your truth to others. and that we would truly be ambassadors for Christ, telling others about freedom in you. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do, and we pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.